A lot of stuff's different this morning. I have a different notebook. I got a haircut. And we are starting into a new book. Back in whatever year it was, 2011, when we came here, the first book that I preached through was the Gospel of Luke. I finished that in 2014. It's been 10 years since I did a gospel. And while I'm basically preaching through Paul's letters, John's letters go much quicker than Paul's letters. While I'm preaching through Paul's letters, I really felt that we wanted to go back and we needed to go through a gospel again. And I think that's just, it's so important that we go to the gospels, that we get that foundational truth. And why John? Well, I don't know why John. John was what I was led to, so John is what we are doing. One of the things, you know, whenever I start into a new series, I want to get things kind of organized. You know, whenever we study Scripture, one of the things that we need to be very aware of is the context of what we are studying. We need to understand, if we're looking at a single passage of Scripture, a single verse, we need to understand the context, the words around it. What are the things that are said right around it? So there's that immediate context. There's also the context of the book itself. What is the theme of the book? What are the major messages of the section or the whole book? That little bit bigger context. But there's also another context that is very important, and one that I think sometimes we lose track of and forget to pay much attention to, and that's the historical and cultural context. And that's the thing, when we really have to understand the Bible with a little bit of an eye on the situation in the world at the time that it was written. Some of the problems we have when we try to understand Scripture are because we try to read Scripture with a 21st century viewpoint. And none of the Bible was written against the background of the automobile or the internet or even the United States. None of those things existed at the time that the Bible was written. And yet those are things that are prominent in our lives. And so we tend to look at things through that filter, consciously or unconsciously. We always have that in our mind. Now, God knew those things were coming. None of this surprised God. But He inspired the writers so that His Word remains applicable. It remains relevant, even with all of this new stuff that's come along. Sometimes we can maybe say that there's some things that might actually talk about the present age when we talk about prophecy, but we're not going to go there, at least not today. But when God gave the writers a message, He was not giving them a message that they were to deliver in the future. This wasn't a time capsule. That all of Scripture was written to people at that time and in that place. And we talked a lot about how that influenced in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That's really influences what Paul said and how he said it. Well, we've got a lot of the same kind of thing when we get into John. And, you know, we really need to be able to understand this well. We really need to understand the time, the place, the situation that's behind the writing of it. And so, with that in mind, today is less of a Bible sermon and more of a Bible college introductory lecture on the Gospel of John. simply because we need to know some of this. And I can't get into the word itself until we have a little bit of an understanding of what's behind it. I'm pretty sure that all of us know that there are four Gospels. And hopefully we have all read them at one time or another. And we've maybe read them enough to have recognized that there are three that are very similar, and there's a fourth one that is quite different. And, you know, we talk about those first three, the synoptic gospels, in one kind of thing. They're very similar in content. They have a lot of almost identical or even really identical passages in them. They cover the same timeline. The flow of the books is the same. They have a very similar message and a very similar structure, and they're trying to say very similar things. They have similar audiences as part of what drives that. But John is very different. John has a completely different feel to it from the Synoptic Gospels. And so there's always this huge question at the beginning of any study into the Gospel of John is, what is the difference? What makes John so different? And why? Why is John so different from the other Gospels? I mean, he's talking about the same stuff. And so it ought to be the same, right? It just makes sense. There's some very, very sound reasons why, and we're going to talk about that. Now, normally when I go into one of these, I kind of give a very structured sort of, you know, this is who wrote the book, and this is when they wrote it, and this is kind of the situation and all. Next Sunday, you are going to get a handout that has all of that information. This is very similar to what I did for 2 Corinthians. So you get your handout that you can stick in your Bible, and you've got light reading then for when the sermon gets boring over the next couple of weeks while I'm going through this. I'm not going to cover all of that. I really want to dig in on just kind of one particular aspect of why John's gospel is what it is. Because it's informative in terms of John's gospel. It also gives us some insight into how we need to approach scripture and how things maybe affect us in our day. Now, the differences. What is different about John's gospel? One of the really obvious things when you read through John's gospel is that it's not a chronological biography. If you read through the others, you kind of have this feeling that, yeah, we're just kind of going through the events in a timeline. What did Jesus do? And we get to the end, and okay, there was the chronological timeline. John, well, he kind of does that. His chronology is kind of secondary to the fact that he's got a lot of messages. If you look at the Gospel of John, one of the things that really stands out is how much of it is red. Now, you have a Bible that puts the words of Jesus in red. The Gospel of John has lots and lots of red ink. It's got long sermons from Jesus, his long discourses and a lot of talking. He doesn't give those kind of short, pithy parables that we see in the other Gospels. But they're much longer messages. They have a lot of detail to them. And so that distinction that he's not following a chronological sense, and even when he does do a chronological kind of flow on things, it doesn't always seem to align with the other Gospels. Now, there's a couple of places where I will probably be talking about how it really does, but we'll get to those when we get to those. I'm not going to try to cover all of that here in this. But when we look at what John emphasizes, Okay, even Holy Week, and this is the main place where John and the others all align. They all describe the events of Holy Week. What happened leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus? I mean, that is kind of that's the pinnacle of the whole story. That's the most important thing. All that we have pivots around those events. So it's not surprising that, yes, that is covered. But you look at them and you lay them out and you compare them side by side. And John talks about stuff that the others don't. And he doesn't talk about things that the others do. His description of the events of Holy Week is very different. He has a very different take on it. And the way that he approaches it has a purpose, or at least is driven by his intention and his goal. One of the descriptions that's often given for the Gospel of John is talked about as John is a spiritual gospel. You know, that it's the spiritual gospel. It's more into a spiritual approach to Jesus and less into a narrative description of what Jesus did, which is actually fair as far as a description. That we could say that John is less narrating the facts of the life of Jesus and more presenting the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did in a way that attempts to explain why he did them. What is the meaning behind his actions? And you particularly will see this if you compare John to Mark. Mark is very tight. It's very condensed. It's fast moving. And it gives you all of the events and all of these things that go on. But there's very little discourse that gives us an understanding of why things are happening. What is Jesus' intent in this or that thing that he does? John gives us these long messages from Jesus, these long sermons and discourses that show us why he's doing things. They give us that insight that might be lost otherwise. There's a reason why John does that. We'll kind of look at that a little bit. So, one of the best, as I've been trying to condense down reams and reams of information about the background of John, one of the commentators wrote that he called it the gospel for the contemplative reader. And I thought that's a very good way of putting it, is that John is not a gospel that we can read through quickly and easily. We need to think about it. We need to contemplate what is there, because John is very much about that subtext, the message that's behind the message. And we're going to, as we go through this, over the next, I don't know, 6-8 weeks that it takes us to do the Gospel of John, it took me 105 weeks to do Luke, 105 messages. So John probably is going to be about at least that long. We're going to need to think about it. We're going to need to consider what John has said and why he chose these particular things. It's not always going to be enough to just look at what is explicitly said. We're going to have to dive into what's underneath and think about that. So why is John like this? Okay, why does John do this in such a different way? I'm going to give you a one-word answer, and that won't help. Then I'll explain why. The one-word answer is, it's this way because of time. Not because he had a time crunch in writing it. He wasn't working to a deadline. That was not the problem. But there's two things that have happened. One is time that has gone by since the events that he's writing about. So the passage of time up to the writing of the gospel. And the other is the particular time in history that he is writing. Because that really has a impact on how he writes. I'm going to make an assertion here, and scholars may disagree with me, and I know a lot of them who do, but I'm just going to say this, and at some point maybe I would back it up, but I'm not. That John wrote this gospel between AD 90 and 95. I'm gonna say that, and it's close enough and within a close enough realm that as long as you throw away those that are, you know, 250 ADs that some people have thrown out there, this is close enough. And I'm just gonna, okay, so by 90 AD, things have changed from the time of Christ. It's not the same world. It has gone through some very dramatic things. 60 years have gone by since the resurrection. You think about this, just a point of context, okay? 60 years ago was 1964. In 1964, Lyndon Baines Johnson was president of the United States. How many of you remember him? See, some of you got that, okay? Do you remember the Beatles? You ever heard of the Beatles? They were a musical group. They in 1964 was when the Beatles first came to the United States. 1964 was the Good Friday earthquake up in Alaska that devastated Alaska. How many remember the Good Friday earthquake, yo? That was a big thing. Now, how about this one? 1964 was when the first home video recorder was commercially released. So, a lot of stuff way back there, okay? 60 years. Trying to remember things that far back, even those of you who have more years under your belts than I have, so that's somewhere that you can actually remember, it's hard to remember details and things. So 60 years have gone by since the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the other thing that's happened is the other Gospels were written earlier. Okay. Again, these are time frames that I have settled on, and you can argue, and other people will argue about that. So, AD 30 is when Jesus is resurrected. In AD 42, 12 years later, is when Matthew writes his Gospel. So, Matthew, by my chronology, is the first gospel written in AD 42, 12 years after the resurrection. A few years later, in AD 55, Mark is written. So that's 25 years after the resurrection. And 5 years after that, Luke writes in about AD 60, he writes his gospel, 30 years after the resurrection. 30 years after Luke writes, John writes. Okay, so 30 years ago, Luke is published. 30 years ago would be 1994. In 1994, Bill Clinton is president. Any of you remember Bill Clinton? How about a company called Amazon.com? Amazon was founded in 1994. The world's largest bookstore. It only sold books in 1994. And I bought books from them back then. So, now you think back, 1994. Think back that 30 years. And think about how much stuff has spread. How much we know the information from back then gets dispersed around the world. Okay, you don't have quite the same communication at the time that John is writing, but the 30 years between Luke and John, the gospel has been circulating. It's out there. There are three formally written gospels that are recognized by the church that are circulating around the Mediterranean region. There are also a lot of people in that time frame who are orally communicating the gospel. So when Matthew writes, and he's only writing 12 years after the resurrection, the story of Jesus Christ is not widely disseminated. It's fairly locally known among certain Jews and people that it's reached out to some of the Gentiles, but it's very limited knowledge. By the time Luke writes, there's a much wider spread of it. A lot of Gentile churches and things, and so the gospel is much more widely disseminated. 30 years after Luke, the gospel is known. It's out there. It's readily available to, you can go places and you can hear somebody talk about it. All of those churches that Paul planted are all existing and have been at this point for a generation, or the better part of a generation, that these churches have existed. They've got a lot of history already. And so the gospel is known. And so when John comes to write, you know, for 60 years, people have been hearing about Jesus Christ. They've been hearing about his resurrection. So he's got that as his background. He's not writing something which is brand new. Now, the other thing is that between the time of Luke writing in A.D. 60 and John writing in, we'll just say, A.D. 90, the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. The Romans destroy Jerusalem. The nation of Israel effectively ceases to exist. And for, you know, for hundreds of years to come, there is going to be no Israel. And so when Matthew writes, he's writing to a particularly Jewish audience in a Jewish nation. When Mark writes, he's writing to a particularly Jewish audience in a Jewish nation. When Luke writes, he's writing to a blended audience in a Jewish nation. They're all writing into Israel. When John writes, John is not located in Palestine. He's not located in the Holy Land. When John writes, he's located in Ephesus, up there on the coast of Turkey. He's clear out because Israel doesn't exist anymore. There's been a huge change politically. And that huge change politically is also reflected in a huge change in the church. Because at the time of these other writers, the Christian church is predominantly Jewish. Now, by the time Luke writes, this is starting to get thinned out. And so we go from Luke and we go to Paul, when Paul is dealing with Corinth in the 50s, it's more and more Gentile. By the time we get to John, the Christian church is a minority Jewish. In fact, it's a relatively small minority Jewish. The Christian church is dominated in numbers and in culture by the Gentile believers. And that domination by the Gentile believers, who are, for the most part, Greek, because the Greek Empire had that tremendous impact on that northeastern Mediterranean region. Rome is actually largely Greek in culture, but so the Greek culture, there's a reason the New Testament is written in Greek. The Greek culture dominates the church. And the people coming into the church, that's their background. This is what matters. Because the Greek culture brings in some particular kinds of thought. And it brings in some particular heresies. And when John writes, the church is trying to deal with some significant heresies that are developing. And I'm going to talk about, there's two major ones that go on. We'll talk about them as we get to them and some things that point. But the biggest ones had to deal with those heresies that either denied the deity of Christ, that Jesus was just a man, or those heresies which says Jesus was not a man at all, he was simply an emanation of God who appeared on earth. So he had no human element. And so one of the things that we see in the Gospel of John, and we see this right up front, is that we have, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the deity of Christ. And if you drop down a few verses into verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's the humanity of Christ. Right up front, John hits two of the major heresies that are floating around. He goes right to the heart of the matter. And so this is one of the things that's driving John's gospel. Now, one of the other things that's going on here, of course, is this is 60 years after the resurrection. How old is John? How old was John when Jesus was crucified? These were young people. Every once in a while I see a painting or something and the disciples look like they're all in their 40s and 50s. My guess is probably the oldest of the disciples were about the same age as Jesus, around 30. And very likely that most of them were quite a bit younger. So maybe even down into the late teens, early 20s. So at the very least, though, we could probably say John is probably around 80 when he's writing this. This is a time when living to be 80 is not as common as it is today. And so John's getting old. And one of the concerns that the church has is how do we preserve the truth of the gospel? How do we preserve these things? Because when we think, well, how well did John remember? There's a little trick here. John never stopped talking about Jesus. He never stopped talking about Jesus. He didn't sit down 60 years after the events and say, okay, what happened? Let's see, that was right after, well, no, it was before that. You know, it's not like when you sit down, your parents have this story and they argue about whether that was before or after so-and-so's wedding, you know. See, we do that now. Yes, Dennis just raised his hand. Yeah, my parents do that. No, he wasn't trying to remember this for the first time. John told this story literally starting days after the resurrection. And he told these things over and over and over and over. And so he knew the stories. Now, whether it's true or not, I don't know. There's no confirmation on this, but it was written in the early centuries of the church that the way that the Gospel of John was written is that they kind of called together John and some of the other elders, some of whom had memories, and they kind of sat down together and basically told their stories of Jesus, and John kind of put this together. And, you know, that makes sense. That late in his life, John decided it's important that we get everything that we can remember that Jesus said, and we write it down. Write down his words. And so I think, you know, we've got a book then, which is that collection of things. And he's writing it in a world where the Greek culture is really important. And here's where we get some very significant differences in John. Notice there's no genealogies in the Gospel of John. The Greeks didn't care about genealogies. The Greeks did not know or care who David was. You gotta remember, David was king 1,000 years ago. Any of you remember who was the king of England 1,000 years ago? In 1024? I haven't the slightest idea, because England didn't exist. So, how's that? So we really, you know, they didn't care. They didn't know what all of this Jewish history and background and everything. And so in the other Gospels, where you're talking about Messiah, the whole concept of Messiah is foreign. The people that were hearing the Gospel now were confronted with this. If you were to go and you were to take Matthew, and this was the gospel that you had, is you were confronted with this whole story of Jewish background. You needed to study the Old Testament. You needed to know that before you could make sense of the message of Christ. And the reality is, of course, that the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, well, we gain tremendously by our study of what went before, from the Old Testament, from the Old Covenant and everything. The salvation message is not dependent on us knowing that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. Our salvation is dependent on our recognizing that Jesus is God, the Word became flesh, and that He died for our salvation, that He paid the penalty for our sins. The background on that is tremendously important. But we don't have to have all that background to understand salvation. And so John, coming into this, writes to the Greek culture. And that's why John sounds so different. Now he goes straight to Greek thinking. And here's our word study for the day. You knew you weren't going to get out that easy. He starts off, in the beginning was the Word, Logos. Logos is a great Greek word. And logos is a great concept in Greek philosophy. Because that word that we translate as word, that word logos that we translate as word, yeah, well, it'll make sense, doesn't just translate as word. That's not the only meaning for it. Because in Greek, it also means reason and order. And so for the Greeks, these were the key elements of their philosophy of the world, is that the world operated in an orderly fashion, that you saw the sun come up and you saw the sun set, and the world proceeded, you know, day after day in an orderly way, and that you could solve the problems of the world by reason, that you could think about them, you could understand them, and you could figure them out just by applying your mind. And so when John wants to describe Jesus, he says he was the Word. He was reason. He was order. He's all of these things that you see that make the foundation of that Greek philosophy. It says these are all bound up in Jesus. And he existed from the beginning. And he became flesh for us. See, he takes that Greek idea and he ties it into Jesus. So his Greek readers, the majority of the people he's writing to, immediately have a connection with where they are at. And John continues with a lot of his things. He's using the culture to drive his narrative. He uses those things that fit into the culture. And so as we go through, we've got to look at some Greek culture to understand some of why John presents things the way he does, why he chooses some of those. But it's not that different. You know, when Paul was preaching in Athens, and he says, yeah, I saw you had an altar out here to the unknown God. Same idea. He took that unknown God that they worship, and he says, let me tell you about the unknown God, because I know him. He's not unknown to me. So the same idea is to bring the scripture into a place where people understand it in their context, in their society, their culture, their experience. And John had a purpose. And he doesn't write this merely to narrate the life of Jesus. He writes this for a purpose. In John 20:31, this is the classic explanation. says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John wrote this book so that people would be able to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That was his purpose, that people might be saved. Now, as we study this, that's got to be our purpose in studying, that we understand salvation, that we understand it so we can share it with others, that we understand it for ourselves, that we understand what God did for us, the tremendous miracle of salvation, the love that's expressed there. There's a lot of other stuff we could cover. I mean, I'm going to give you a handout that will cover a lot of the background stuff that goes into this. But I want us to realize, going from here, think that John set out to make the gospel clear to as many people as he could. That's why John is written the way it is, to make the gospel clear. He wanted to tell his own experience with Jesus, what he went through, what he saw, to tell that experience so that people would be able to identify with that and understand it for themselves. This was what people needed to hear. And so John gives us a wonderful insight into the person of Jesus, the thoughts of Jesus, and ultimately into the gift of salvation that we have through Jesus. So next week, we will begin with verse 1. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you've moved people to write your words. You've moved people to put together Scripture, and you've moved people to preserve it. You've kept it through the years, and you've passed it down so that today we have this before us. And Lord, I just pray that as we think about the things that John wrote and the reasons that he wrote it and the experiences that he was recording, I just pray, Lord, that we would be able to take these things and we will be able to make them a part of our lives, to learn from them and grow in them. Just to bless your words, Lord, as they work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.